Take your Bible tonight and let's go into the book of 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read verses 12 through 16. You'll see the title when we start reading the scripture because it's found in verse 12 when the apostle says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." I call this tonight established in truth. A moment ago when Brother David, and I can't keep up with it, I get caught up in the last song. I forgot what the other one was. But he talked about our, I believe he mentioned our feet on solid ground. Folks, I know that I stand secure. Jesus, my firm foundation. I thought about this text when he was singing, and we were singing. Folks, he is the firm foundation. And the Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And if we are not established in the truth of this book, which is God's Word, which is a book that tells us two things. How to come to faith in Christ, that's one thing. And the second thing it tells us is now that we come to faith in Christ, how do we walk in Christ? As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, says the Scripture, so walk ye in Him. And the apostle really is burdened for these believers. And in the text I'm going to read, he gives us five basic requirements that are necessities if we are going to be established in truth. Now, the word established that you see in verse 12 that I read a moment ago means to be fixed, to be set, to be strengthened, to be well-founded, to have the proper foundation. And you and I know that if the foundation of anything is cracked or begins to erode, the building is coming down. And we must protect the foundation of any structure, and of all that we want to protect the foundation of, it is our faith. While Jesus is the firm foundation, how are you and I going to build on it? Because it's imperative that we find out what the apostle had to say regarding what it takes to be established. I don't know about you, but I want to be established. I want to be strong in the things of God. Strong in the things of God does not mean that you have every answer to every Bible question. Strong in the things of God is that I am certain that Jesus Christ has saved my soul. And I am certain that I am going to live for Him as He shows me the ways that I am to do that as His child. I don't know that it dawns on us that if you listen and watch closely in the writings of the Apostle Paul, along the journey, God increased his understanding regarding his responsibility as a child of God. Paul wasn't saved on the Damascus Road and knew exactly everything instantly that he knows, that we find that he knew and we have in Scripture. So there is a growth process. We call it, or the Bible calls it, sanctification, and we become more established in Him. And hopefully, when somebody meets you or me next year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, they think to themselves, though they may not say it, boy, that gal or that guy has really, they've changed. Boy, they're just more of what a child of God ought to be than they used to be. Folks, don't we want to be more of a child of God as time goes by? Folks, as time goes by, we're all getting closer to our eternal home. And you don't have to be 70 years old to figure that out. And another thing that we've got to be careful of, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You may be in this room tonight, 30 years old, and you don't have a week to live. Now, I hope that's not the case, but why would you boast and say, I've got plenty of time? You're like me. You don't know how much time you've got left. And it's arrogance to think that I've got a long time to make my decision to follow Christ or to do so-and-so. I know God wants me to do so-and-so, but I've got time to, you don't know what kind of time. You do not know what tomorrow holds. But if you are fixed in Christ Jesus, one thing you will know is who holds your tomorrows. And folks, that gives a satisfaction unequal to anything else in all the world. Now, with that said, If you're at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, can we begin reading the scripture? Okay? Y'all ready? Amen? Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. The first thing he speaks to us regarding being established is that every child of God needs to be reminded. Now, folks, it's possible to be negligent to remind one another, and everybody needs to be reminded. I don't know why God, years and years and years ago when I was reading, one of the first times I went through the book of Hebrews, and I came to that verse that said, we'll be dealing with that in some weeks to come, you ought to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you let them slip. Folks, slippage is an ever-present possibility for all of us. Listen to what God has said. Think, be reminded of it, or else there will come a moment that without you thinking about it, you've forgotten that. Well, you and I have had any number of experiences, maybe not from a biblical standpoint, but a neighbor, a friend, a family member said, you remember back when we do so-and-so? Well, my soul, I hadn't thought of that in years. I had completely forgotten that, but that came back to me when you said that. Folks, that happens with the Word of God all the time. That's why we want to read the Bible, some of it, every day. I mean read it all. I don't mean read all the Bible every day. You never will leave home. I'm talking about read some of the Bible every day. And you'll go back into sometimes those Old Testament passages that we all find to be a little difficult. But you'll read where David did this, or like this morning, David was killing Goliath in the Sunday school lesson. And things are brought back to you. You know you've read that multiple times, but today when you read it, God brought something to your awareness that just kind of stuck out like it never has before. That's what he's talking about. And when we come together for worship or we visit with one another and you are talking about the goodness of God or something God's done in your life, and it puts those you're talking to reminding them of what God has done in their life. Folks, you are your brother's keeper according to the Bible. You owe that to one another to be reminded. And occasionally it requires a type of edification, a type of reproof, a type of loving warning that I don't want to fool with that. No, I know somebody got to fooling with that and they ended up somewhere they didn't want to go. And that was enough lesson for me. Now, if you can do that and feel good about it, God bless you. But I can't do that. I'm not going there. I'm not going to risk my wife, my family, my husband, our well-being. I'm not going there for that reason. And so he says, first of all, it is possible to be negligent. And folks, negligent just means I've lost the care and concern for that I once had. It wasn't like I came to the place and I said, that's no good. I don't need to remember that. Get rid of that. No, it's not that way at all. It's just that I did not keep it in remembrance and I got to where I didn't care. I forgot how precious that was. How many times have you gone to the hospital, had a surgery, had a loved one die, and upon that experience, the people poured out love to you, and you thought to yourself, well, my soul, I didn't know people cared that much for me. You know why? You should have known that. We should have been faithful to tell each other that we love one another and want to see about each other as brothers and sisters, but we had just kind of let that slip from us, and we had to go through some type of semi-crisis to even be brought into the remembrance of that. And we need to be brought into that remembrance lest we do forget. It would not come as a shock to the average congregation that we are a forgetful people. Again, not intentionally, but we just forget. You know, I forgot about that. I didn't recall that. And so we don't want to forget the things of God. They are the things most precious to us. You know, folks, the tragedy of various forms of dementia and Alzheimer's is that life consists of memory, and what you don't have with the neurological dementia is that you don't have your memory. It's in there, but you can't recall it. And that's just a sad thing, but the saddest of all realities is that I cannot remember the good things of God and how he's blessed me. I've been especially moved in my emotion when I've had people tell me, you know, my loved one, my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, they're over to nursing home and they've got dementia and they don't know nothing. But if you start singing Amazing Grace, they will move their mouths and remember every word of it. Now, folks, that's sweet stuff right there. They may not know who their spouse is, but they remember the words of Amazing Grace. Folks, God's grace is so amazing, we don't ever want to forget that, do we? So we need to be reminded. I just ask this and I'll move on. Have you reminded anybody recently of how good God's been to you? Have you reminded anybody recently, as I have watched God on your life, God's been good to you? You know, we sometimes get a little taste of mully grubs and we forget just that God has been so rich toward us. And when somebody sees that in you and calls attention to it, that's edifying. It builds up the body. And that's a wonderful thing. So we need to be reminded. Second thing, in verse 13, yea, I think it is meet, that means fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, he's telling us here that we need to avoid spiritual slumber. Now, where do you get that, Pastor? He's telling us with the phrase, stir you up, don't become weary with your spiritual responsibilities. Folks, we have a responsibility to a God who's loved us like he's loved us. In a sense, it's more than the law of God, it's the law of God's love. Love should motivate us to do things that's not spelled out any other way. Did you know nowhere did Beth and I have a prenuptial agreement? And she said, honey, I'll marry you if you'll just promise to take out the trash. We never did have anything like that. But I ought to want to take out the trash if I learned that's what she wants just because I love her. The law of love. And he said, I want to stir you up. That means wake you up, bring you to a state of alertness. Why? Because you can become weary. Now, when I become weary physically, I can sit down in the recliner, and before you know it, I'll do what John Yates said one time. I'm going to sit here with my eyes closed and see what happens. And I mean in about 30 seconds, it's asleep. I'm weary physically, and I need a... People call it a power nap, whatever you want to call it. You feel different when you wake up, and you're glad you got it. But, folks, it's bad to get full of slumber and sleep on spiritual responsibilities because there's a great cost. A wife or a husband, maybe, will tell you, honey, I'm running to the store. I've left the oven on or the burners on the stove. Don't let that run over. Don't let that go too long. Next thing you know, he's asleep, and he wakes up, and he smells something, and he comes to himself, and there's smoke everywhere. He's let something happen, and that's a tragedy. But it's a worse tragedy when you go off to sleep, and you have now reached a place of spiritual slumber. You want to know how you know you're slumbering? Because going to church is just not the big deal it used to be. Going back to church is even a less deal. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got sins. And you begin to see other people's sins greater than your own. And you don't see yours such a big deal anymore. You're slumbering. You're half asleep and don't know it. And you need to get to sleep out of your spiritual eyes and wake up. And Paul just said in that verse, I think it's fitting as long as I'm in this tabernacle, talking about his body, to stir you up by putting you into remembrance. Now, when he says this tabernacle, that reminds me that none of us are here for very long. The word tabernacle means tent. You know what he's talking about there in that this tabernacle? He's talking about his physical body. The physical body is a body, it's like a tent that is erected for a certain period of time. Tents are normally erected for the night, and when the night is over, the tent comes down. And these tents are erected for a season. They're not permanent, and we're leaving out of here. And he's saying to us, we need to avoid slumber because we can become slack in spiritual responsibilities, and we forget we're not here very long. When I was a boy growing up in church, we had an old hymn, work for the night is coming. Folks, work because the night's coming. Now, Jesus could come back if you want to call that night. I think that'll be the most glorious day ever. But, folks, the night's coming for Wayne Robertson and for you if Jesus doesn't come back for 10,000 years, because this tabernacle of yours is in the process of showing creases and going through times of difficulty, and it's beginning to sag, and before long your tent's going to lay over and you're gone. So he says to us, avoid spiritual slumber. Do what you can do while you can do it. There will be a day you can do it in that fashion no more. Number three, in verse 14, he tells us here, let me give it to you and then we'll read it. We must do quickly what we will for Jesus. Look at this. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, my body, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. So here's what he tells us. Now, this is very important, says Peter. God's business, most important business on the earth, and he uses the word shortly to say quickly, it's impending, it's coming swiftly, and souls are at stake. Now, I don't know of anything else I could tell you where eternal souls are at stake other than the work of God's kingdom. We think at times, if my wife don't hurry up and get the meal fixed, I believe I'm going to die right here waiting. I could eat a bear. But folks, as you well know, you can look at our waistlines, we're probably not going to die. We've got a little bit of extra cargo that we carry with us for hard times. But folks, let me tell you something. The day is coming that the only thing that's going to matter for eternity as far as souls are concerned is what did that person do for Jesus. That's why we do shoeboxes. Now, we respect, as far as earthlings, to the ultimate degree, Dr. Billy Graham, who's in heaven, and now respect his son, Franklin Graham, and all who serve that organization. That's not the main motivation. The main motivation, as Samaritan's Purse puts on all their trucks, doing it in Jesus' name, serving in Jesus' name. We fix shoeboxes in Jesus' name. We reach out to families bereaved in Jesus' name. We go across street to a neighbor who may not be very friendly about the things of God, and we just share something that might be a blessing to them in Jesus' name. That's our motivation. And so God's business is the most important business on the earth. And death comes more quickly, because he refers here to putting off, knowing that shortly I must put off. Death is speedily approaching. Now, I'll just give you something to put back in the back of your hat somewhere, and just remember this. You can hear of somebody in their 20s dying, and somebody says, boy, they didn't live long, did they? That was so young to die. But they can die in their 40s, and somebody will say, boy, he didn't live long. He's just in the prime of life. And they'll die in their 60s, and someone will say, well, you know, that's not that old. Now. And then they can die in their 80s. Man, where did time go? Folks, the Word of God says life is like a vapor. And we're only here. The vapor appears. You've seen it come up out of a boiling pot of water and just, whew, where'd it go? It's gone. And that's the way life is. And he said, whatever we're going to do, we've got to do, because death is coming quickly. It is approaching speedily. And whatever, when he says, my tabernacle, in that 14th verse, whatever we do for God, we've got to do in this body. Have you considered that there's nothing you can do for God that's not in this body? I can't pray a prayer without praying it from this body. I was in a body when I came to the end of this world out of my mother's womb. I've lived every day of my life in a body. If I do something to help somebody personally, it's in my body. If I do something to try to help the church, it's in my body. If I just see a person that needs the door open going into a store of retail, I do that in my body. I can't do anything that's not in my body. And he is saying to us, whatever we do for God, we do in the physical body. It is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, and we're called to take care of this body, sleep it like you should, exercise it like you should, Don't sleep it more than you should. Don't exercise it more than you should. Feed it like you should. Don't feed it more than you should. There is a reason to take care of this body. It is the only vehicle in which you can serve God. Now, I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I didn't say this. Don't lay out even doing good stuff on Saturday night till midnight and 1 a.m. and then come to the house of God and can't keep your head up. I'd sleep on the front row if I stayed up that long. I want this body to be active and alive and available, because if I'm going to hear, whether it's a Bible conference or anything else, somebody preach, I've got to be in this body to hear it. If I'm going to participate in the singing, I got to have this body with some energy. Jesus, He's my firm foundation. I don't want to. Now, if I'm sick, this praise God, I'm here in any condition. But if I can make myself and be it myself, my best strength, I'll get more out of what we're doing together as the body of Christ. And giving the world and things that I like selfishly my best so that I can just drag in here Sunday morning and give you what's left over is not an honor to God, and it's not a blessing to you. Now, you would see that Brother Wayne ought to try to be his best on Sunday and serving and feeding you as your pastor. You believe that, don't you? Amen? Amen. I don't owe God a bit more than you do, and I don't owe you any more than you owe your neighbors as brothers and sisters. We once again are our brother's keeper, and we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Here's the way Paul referred to it. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this earthly body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, folks, you've got a house. You're living in a tabernacle, a body here that's going to pass away. You got one that won't pass away in heaven, but until you get there, you're going to do what you do in the tent. So get the tent propped up as good as you can. Wash it, groom it, bathe it, rest it, put putty in your gullies and do whatever else you got to do to be presentable. And let's get together and serve God and rejoice that He belongs to us and we belong to Him. Number four, verse 15. We want what we do for Jesus to last. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, that is after I die, to have these things always in remembrance. So number one, do your best. He said, I will endeavor. That means I'm going to give it my best shot. Number two, that you may be able, meaning even right now, you're creating a memory. What you're doing right now is creating memories for your husband and your wife. Many times I've looked at the choir through the years I've been your pastor, and I might see a mother and a daughter. I might see a son and a father or two other family members, and I think, wow, they get to sing in this choir together. Talk about making memories. It's a privilege to be able to sit with your family in church. Folks, there's a lot of wives come to church without husbands. And there's some husbands come to church without wives. And it's a privilege to do what we do together because you're creating memories. And folks, I think it's great when dads teach their sons to hunt and fish and mothers teach their daughters to do whatever it is they enjoy doing and like to do. Maybe teach them how to go shop at Hobby Lobby. That's got to be one of their main things. Making memories. And so you're creating one. Then he says you want to leave this as a vibrant testimony after you're gone, because he made the statement. Look at that. He said, I'll endeavor that you'll be able after my decease. Folks, after my decease means that I have an exodus coming. I want my witness to last when I've taken the off-ramp. And there is an off-ramp in your future. Let me share something with you there. Look on your screen at Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, talking about Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Folks, when you're dead and gone, those of us that knew you are going to talk about you. We're going to talk about the blessing you were. When we think about you and the things you did for God, it's going to cause some of us to have a tear well up in our eye, not because we're grief-stricken, but because we look back on the days when you were such a blessing. And if there is a tragedy among God's people, we wait till the person is gone to talk about what a blessing they were. Why not let's tell them now what a blessing they are? Give them, folks, some flowers while they're living. And so right now, Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice, we're still talking about it. You say, yeah, but I'm not going to be in the Bible. No, but you're going to be on another letter written in the hearts of people who remember, who recall. As your pastor, I have used the names of people who were serving God faithfully in this church. Many of you wouldn't know who they are, but I know who they are because they blessed me upon moving here. And they were faithful. And they were holding forth the word of life before we got here. And folks, a generation before we got here, there were believers holding forth the word of life. 69 years ago, there were some holding forth the word of life when the Morningside or Gordon Street Mission in 51 finally constituted a church in 54. A body of people may have never been written up, names never in the lights, never given accolades, but God's keeping records and their lives invested, and they sowed seeds that are showing up tonight in your lives, because had they not done what they had done, we could not have come along to do what we do. We are standing on the shoulders of the faithful people who preceded us. Now here's the question. Are you leaving anybody's shoulders for somebody else to stand on? Now, notice he mentions to us something that I call your attention to in this 15th verse. Have these things always in remembrance. To have these things. What things? The spiritual treasure that you leave behind. You say, Pastor, what spiritual treasure? Well, we just have looked at them preceding verses 5 through 7. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. I'm not going to quote all that, folks. Those are treasures in the lives of the people of God that are being obtained and being evidenced in the lives of God's people, and it's ministering to people along the way. And I like his statement as he concludes verse 15, always in remembrance. Folks, your testimony will be available for God to use in the coming days. Though a person is physically dead, they yet speaketh by what they left in our midst by way of a testimony. We're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And the witnesses tell us that when you don't do it God's way, boy, that wasn't no way to live. And when you do it God's way, boy, is that ever a way to live. And we want the folks to leave a testimony that along the way we stumbled and we got back up. Didn't we stumble at times and get back up? If you didn't stumble at times and get back up, you're still down. And I want you to get up. And we showed that when you get back up and do it God's way, there wasn't anything like it. Now, look with me at verse 16, our final verse. We must have had an experience with Jesus to qualify for any of this. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, folks, testimonies are not born out of self-made myths. Testimonies are not born out of, I think I'll just sit down and write up a testimony. You can't do that. That's a fable. If it's truly a testimony, it is something that has occurred in you as a result of an experience with Christ Now, you and I have not been eyewitnesses of him, but as sure as Peter was an eyewitness of him, you and I are witnesses of these realities that the gospel transforms a life, because as one guy said, I know what Christ can do when he saves somebody, because he saved me and I was there when it happened. You was there when it happened, wasn't you? You remember when Christ saved you? You remember where you were right before he saved you? Are you glad that your sins are forgiven? Boy, it's terribly quiet in this place tonight. And folks, there's nothing like knowing that your past is forgiven. Nothing like knowing that your present is secure. Nothing like knowing that my future is guaranteed because he has given me the earnest, the down payment of salvation in the person of the Holy Spirit that says the rest of it is coming. Every bit of it. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, let me give you this, and you just think about it. Don't get all tore up over it. That verse is prostituted. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, folks, that is not a verse about evangelism. That's written as an epistle to God's people concerning judgment. God is not slack concerning his promise to his redeemed, as some men count slackness. And many times we treat God, well, he might or he might not. I'm just not sure. He's kind of slack, you know. You say, well, boy, I've never said that. No, but are there not times we kind of act that way? He's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, didn't say to them, to usward, the redeemed. And he's not going to let any of his redeemed perish. But we're going to come to the full realities of what repentance really is. And he says testimonies are born from this personal experience, because he talks about he was a spectator, an eyewitness. I've never seen Jesus with these eyes. I've never heard Jesus with these ears. But in my heart, I have known his voice, his conviction, his realities, his presence. And I'm telling you, his presence in my heart is as real as sitting in a room with some of you, in that when I pause and consider him and speak with him and think on him, he deals with my heart and my life, and there's not anything quite like that. Folks, he's not off on the back 40, Jesus, I need you. Come help me. Where are you? He's in the very place you left him yesterday. I have a testimony. I didn't bring it to the platform to read. And you wouldn't know the name if I told you, and I would have never told you the name just because it was too personal. But he just kind of spilled his life story to me. And if I put it in a sentence, he's messed up every way you can mess up. He's got his life in a state of confusion. He's become enslaved to everything you can become enslaved to. And he's asking me to pray for him. He needs God to do something for him. Now, folks, that guy, and I don't know enough about him to know did he have an initial work of saving grace or not, but I do know this. I have watched people who showed evidence of knowing God continue to ignore him and not be established in truth and end up in some of the same places that guy sharing his testimony ended up. Folks, let me give you some good news. God will walk with you if you will walk with God. God doesn't say, prove it. I don't believe it. He's the one that's made the offer. And if you have so received Christ Jesus the Lord, then begin to walk in him. You say, preacher, what if I mess up? Then you're going to join the rest of us. We've all messed up. We've all fallen flat of our faces. And we wish we could honestly say tonight, just one time or two times. But every time you thought life or your mouth overloaded you or some other action was displeasing to God, that's a fall on your face moment. And in order to get back up, you've got to say to the Lord, Lord, I missed you there, and I'm sorry. I apologize. I repent of my sin. I want to get up, and I want to follow you. And if you do that and mean it, you're sincere with that, he'll say, get up. Come on. Come on. You don't have to. I know your heart. Get up. Come on. And start living for God. Established in truth. Let's pray. Father, as I examine this text and I permit this text to examine me and the searchlight of your Spirit, I would imagine, Lord, that's what is true of me might be true of some others here. We're not nothing like as strong and established as we probably should be, need to be, and could be. But we do believe that wherever we are tonight, that you will take us, cleanse us, help us up with divine enablement to get back in the saddle, to become something like we've never been. And I pray, oh God, that in this moment, your people will find you anything but slack, because you are not slack concerning your promise. You want all your children to be established. So now, as we surrender ourselves to you, begin afresh that good work in us and continue to strengthen us for the journey. We know not, as we were reminded earlier, what tomorrow is going to bring, what persecution might be there, what we may have or have to do without, but we are assured of this: we'll never be without you. You will ever be with us. May we do our best to ever walk with you. Save any tonight that needs to give their heart away to your Son. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us.